Good morning. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming out on a rainy day. If postmen can do it, I guess we can do it too, right? No matter what the weather. So it's good to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here, and may you know your God. The greatest blessing and gift that we could offer to you is from God himself, simply as us as channels leading you to him. May you know the Lord your God and discover who you are. Discover who he is and discover what life is all about. Yes, he is my song. And we do have mansions someday. It's interesting to think about heaven. It's presented from different viewpoints, of course. It's presented as a rest for those that would be weary. It's presented as a great housing for those that would be looking for the support of eternity. It's looked at as a mountain for those that would look at it from another perspective. Heaven is so many things, of course, but we realize it's the love of God, and it is God embracing us to himself. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we get through to Moses today. Thanks for being here and showing your faith. We are blessed. And last week we were talking about Moses, and we left that study saying, as we come back to part two, is what you are now really all you want to give to God? That's a sobering question, isn't it? Whatever you are, whatever plateau of faith you have found, is that all that you really expect to give to God? You don't want to give anything else to God. What you have is good enough. Well, I would like for us to think about this today, and I'd like to go back to Moses again. We remember that Moses began kind of at a low point. When God said to him in the burning bush in Genesis 3, Moses, you know, I am your holy God, I am Jehovah. I want you to go to Pharaoh and lead my people. Those two things. And it was very clear, I will be with you. But Moses didn't really want to do that. In fact, he said, I can't do that. And he made some statements about this and showing what he was thinking, showing his limiting self-view and limiting power of God, view of the power of God. His poor judgment of his own ability, I'm not eloquent, look what Moses became later. His feelings of being unequipped, suppose they won't believe me. You know, you just think of this, someone who's just not really connected to his God at this point to go forward. And we have Moses who just simply is in rebellion to God, says, I'm not going to go, send whoever you want, but I'm not going to do it. We just have this amazing man, Moses part A, Moses 1, if you will, that is sitting there staring God in the face, staring this bush, looking at this burning bush and saying, I'm not going to do it. And, you know, overwhelmed by his past, overwhelmed by failure, overwhelmed by what he hasn't been doing for 40 years or a different training process than what he might have expected for over the past 40 years. But we come to know, of course, Moses later on. He came to be, in fact, very quickly after this call, very proficient, bold speaker to Pharaoh, organizing the people from bondage and going through the sea. He would lead Israel for 40 years. He would leave Deuteronomy as the covenant for people to obey, to remember their God as he is about to die. Moses would become this great servant and leader and prophet and lawgiver and most humble man on the earth, God called him. That's part of the reason why we would see what Moses became. But anyway, he would become a type of Jesus as a lawgiver. He would have a great legacy. This is stated, since Moses there's not arisen in Israel a prophet like him whom the Lord knew face to face. He was actually at the Transfiguration when Jesus had Moses and Elijah appear. And we have God who is encouraging Jesus. And Moses and Elijah come and talk about his coming death, evidently to encourage Moses coming into Jesus on earth, coming to Jesus on earth, and encouraging Jesus about his coming death. Here's the tool that he became. How amazing it is. You know, from one Moses 1 to Moses 2, I can't do it. You know, what if he had stayed in that level, remember? What if he had said, I can't do it? What we would have lost, you know, what he would not have been for Israel. God knew what he could do, though. That's the thing. God knew what he could do. God knew what he could be. And it was up to Moses now to wake up to it. Don't you know, Moses, what you could be? Don't you know what you could do? We get to see the backstory and see how all this came together, you know, but it's going to take Moses to kind of a while to actualize all this, if you will, in his own mind. But you know, we stop and think about our own lives. And, you know, have you ever wondered what God knows regarding what you could be? He knew what Moses could be. You thought about what he knows that you could be. Again, is what you are now all that you want to give to God? I can say about myself, no. In fact, I'm rather ashamed that this is all that I have to offer at this God, to offer to God. Why is this all that I am at this point? Why is my point of knowledge only at this point in my life? And yeah, there's more. I have this strong calling in me, and especially when I go back to Moses and Paul, I have this strong calling in me to be more than I've been in the past. And I want to climb. I want to go in that direction. I don't want to find reasons not to get there. I think we all want to be more than we are. And really the question is, where are you in your journey to be like Jesus? Because that's really the bottom line, isn't it? I want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do? He loved people so much that he died for them, and he did everything in between. I want to be like Jesus. Serve, sacrifice, give. That's who Jesus was. Where are you in your journey to be like Jesus? Where have you come along and put the stop in and said, I am far enough? Or maybe not to consciously say that, but where's that plateau where you have just kind of ran out of gas, you know? And here you are, and you've been stuck for a long time. You have a ways to go yet to be like Jesus? I do. So we look at these things. We want to be strong for God. We want to be more strength morally. Don't we all want to be stronger morally in purity? Don't we want a more worshipful spirit from the core of our being? Don't we want to have greater influence over the church than what we have? Don't we want to be the true light of the world and trying to help others in coming to Jesus Christ? Don't we want to be growing Christians and zealous, that word zeal coming from fire? Don't we want to be on fire? Are we pleased with where we are in our zeal, in our fire and passion for the Lord? That's a hard question, isn't it? Maybe it's not as hard as we think. Maybe the answer is obvious. What about my prayerful focus and my just overall relationship with God? Don't I want more? I think we all want more, don't we? I want more. And, you know, I look at Moses, and I look at the psalmist, I look at David, and I just see these beautiful people. I look at Anna, one of my heroes of the Bible, who spent her life, her older years, in the temple praying. That's all she did was pray. You know, what an individual she really was. She got it. And I think that's where we all want to be able to get to in our walk with God. If we think about specifics, we can break it down to a lot of things here. You know, I want to love Jesus with all of my heart. I want to love God above earthly fun. I want a stronger faith. I want stronger, greater conscientious behavior, Galatians 5. I want mouth control, and I want thought control, Philippians 4 and verse 4. Even on a hot summer day when everybody's out naked, I want thought control. I want to talk about Jesus unashamedly. I want to assemble with the saints and take that more seriously and take that attitude of discipleship and learning and influence and encouragement more seriously. I want to take on leadership roles and contribute to the local church. I want to give a core of worship, as we said, give the core of my heart in worship. I want better growing habits of being a student and prayer and the experience of living as a Christian. Deeper compassion, the Samaritan of Luke 10. Physical compassion, emotional compassion, financial compassion, spiritual compassion. Because all people are needy here, right? I need to have greater compassion. Don't I need more? Are you happy with where you are with your compassion? And standing for Jesus in this wicked world? Are you happy about where you stand? How strong you are? I think we all want to be more. And as we look at Moses, we see someone who can really help us. Because he stood where we are on a plateau at one point, right? He didn't know where he could be. He didn't know where he could go. I can't be that, God. I've reached the top rung. Well, maybe there's something else, another little one or two rungs I could do, God. But what you're asking, that's like really climbing up high on the ladder, God. That's just too far for me to go. But God knew what he could be. You know, we have to look at ourselves, and, you know, it's not just to be a little bit more, it's to realize there is so much more each of us could be for our God. We need to discover this. We need to be committed to me being more than I have been for my Lord, or more than I have been recently at least for my Lord. We can do this thing. So let's look at Moses. What did Moses do? How did he do it? I already know I'm not through with Moses, even though we're going to not preach on him next week. I already know that there's a whole lot more about Moses, like Paul. We're going to come back to what made Moses tick. We might wait a few months, but I think it's something we need to always keep in front of us. How did Moses do it? Well, we saw last week that the commandments meant something to him. He valued the commandments of God. He was committed to these things. They were a part of him. But let's go forward to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. And that is right after the chapter where God has taken Israel and let them cross the Red Sea. He made it happen to make them cross the Red Sea. So here they are about to die, going before they go across, about to be conquered by an army. God raises up the water in a heap, dries out the ground. The Israelites come through, the soldiers come through, and God drops the heap of water on them, and they all die. And now they're on the other side, and what are they doing? They're not twiddling their thumbs, you know, and saying, well, you know, what do we do now? They are filled with glory and praise towards their God. And thus we have the song of Moses in the very next chapter, which Revelation 15:3, also 15, Exodus 15, Revelation 15, we have the song of Moses, wherein we realize that this is the song of Moses. And the song, it says Moses and the children of Israel here, but it was the song of Moses, and it's abbreviated in Revelation, but we get the gist of it. Someday we'll go there as well. But here is the song wherein he does some things that really show us what was making him tick, even already. Now, it hasn't been too long since his call, right? Burning bush, then going to Pharaoh. How long was that transition? You know, the time, the plagues and stuff? I don't know exactly, you know, how long that was. But here he is now. He's gotten to the point where the army is coming, sitting in front of the sea, wondering, you know, and praying, what's going to happen here. Going across with his, you know, with his arms stretched, watching the children of Israel go across, and then to be on the other side and to see Pharaoh drowned, to see the army drowned, to see all these things happening. And we have Moses who comes up with the glory song. The glory song. And I think we see a lot about what was going on in Moses' mind. That he had moved forward in his heart to get away from that thinking that he had had when God called him at the burning bush. He had greatly, in a short period of time, opened up his heart and mind to God, to what God wanted him to be. He had quickly opened up the core of his being to receive who God is. And no doubt he had a lot of this already going for him. But in Exodus 15, we just see it really coming all together. So let's look at some things from Exodus 15 and then Hebrews 11. Because in that hall of fame of faith, of people who had great faith, we also see whom? We see Moses. And there's a reason why he is there. And we'll see that. So, we come to Exodus 15, and we see this point that Moses was a man who became overwhelmed by God's great power. And he spoke of it. He talked about it to God. And in verse 1 of Exodus 15, he has triumphed gloriously, he said, and he's thrown, the horse and its rider, he's thrown into the sea. Feel these power statements as we go through this. Pharaoh's chariots and army, he's cast into the sea. He's chosen captains also. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand. Here's the ease of it. Of course, the right hand for the mighty power. But the ease of your power and the execution of your power with the blast of your nostrils. In your great excellence, you have overthrown these and consumed them like stubble. And you think of the blast of his nostrils. You know, not too much blast to my nostrils. You know, not a whole lot coming out. Not a whole lot of power in my lungs coming out. In the blast of your nostrils. We've got this great power of God to bring these judgments against, you know, the army that Israel was sitting there quaking in fear that the army is going to come kill them. And God breathes on them and wipes them out. And that's the idea. Moses is saying, I'm aware of your great power, how easy it was. And the enemy said, we're going to pursue and overtake. We'll divide the spoil and we'll be satisfied. Draw the sword. My hand will destroy them, but you blew with your wind. And the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And again, you stretched out your right hand. Oh, the people are going to be afraid and hear and be afraid. I should say, in verses 14 and 15, Philistia and Edom, when they hear about your greatness. But verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. The horses and the chariots, they all went in the sea. Well, obviously the greatest tone that we see in this chapter is God's power and victory over the army. And Moses was overwhelmed by that. Do you get the sense that he was overwhelmed by this? You say, I think Moses got the point here, right? Moses was not wanting to drop this idea. He was just so impressed with what God had done in his great power. And you know, there's something mind-changing in standing before the greatness of Almighty God. There's something mind-changing. There's something heart-changing. When you stand and you contemplate the great power of Almighty God. You ever stood at the Grand Canyon? I know at least one of the walls is 2,000. Is one of them 3,000? It's at least 2,000 feet. I remember the feeling, you know, like vertigo, you know, being at that wall. And, you know, just how small you feel. But have you ever, I know you do. Do you just look up in the universe? Every night when you're driving, do you look up in the universe? And you just think of immensity. Do you think about, my God, this is nothing to you. It's something to me. Remember Voyager that left in the 70s? Voyagers 1 and 2? Actually, Voyager 2 was launched in 77. Voyager 1 was launched in 79. They had different mission projects. They're still sending back signals. 42 years later. You know how far that the first one is from Earth now? 2 years ago, it was 13 billion miles from Earth, sending back signals. Wow. We sent something 13 billion miles away. That's really, really incredible. Well, wait a minute. No, that's not incredible. You know, the theory is that the universe is 29 billion light years across. That's a theory. My question is, what's at the edge? You know, I don't know how all that works, you know, but, you know, we have scientists say 29 billion light years. We think, okay, I would agree with that. And then probably say, well, that's probably not enough. You know, is it infinite in physical? Is physical space infinite? It's kind of a interesting contrast there to think about God in the physical and yet think about the physical as infinite, or is there a line somewhere? You know, I don't know. But all I know is, what do you think about when you think about the heavens? Think about immensity. You think about what, 29 billion light years. That's how far light will go in 1 year. But that's a lot more than 13 billion miles. Okay. Wow. You sit there and you're just floored. I mean, I'm getting to be an old man, and I'm still floored. I still, you know, maybe I'm just a simpleton. I rather think that what I get is some of the power of God. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. How could he create something that, as far as we know, there's an infinity in this physical? I don't know. How can he do that and then hold it in the hollow of his hand? How can he create the immensity of what is as well as the who knows how many millions of systems that live within this universe? How can this be? But this is who God is. And there's something changing, life-changing to us when we think this. See, when I stand before the universe and I think about the universe, it all says God. It says God everywhere. Jupiter says God. The moon says God. You know, the stars say God. The sun says God. The darkness says God. The light shining through says God. Everything says God. And you know, just to consider that is to have a life changed. I'm an insignificant little ant on an anthill, crawling around really slowly compared to how God would move around. You know, who is my God? He's the great God of all. That could make this in 6 days, Well, he could have done it in 6 nanoseconds if he had wanted to, but he had a plan. This is the amazing God that we serve. This is life-changing stuff. Okay? And here's the point. We need to do those things that bring us life change. We need to do these times and areas of thinking that can change us. Moses was overwhelmed with God's great power. And all he did was see the seas pile up in a great pile, in a heap, and see dry land, and see children walk through it. And then the enemy had the water come down. What is that compared to the moon? You know, what is that compared to anything that we would see out in the universe? It's nothing. And yet Moses is so completely overwhelmed. It's life-changing when we get our eyes on the eternal God. It's life-changing if we will focus on what he is, his great power. This is where I want to line up. What is a man who is alive for 70 or 80 years, who may become the power of a nation, he become king or president, maybe. And that's the extent of his power, and he dies, and his body goes to the grave. This is God. What an amazing thing. Moses was overwhelmed by the power of God. And he gave credit to God for incredible benefits. Salvation, the redemption that God was bringing to them, the leadership and guiding them, the fact that God had purchased them and planted them. You know, they weren't even a people, and God has established them and planted them in the mountain of his inheritance. Like, we were nothing, and you made something of us. You know, how can we be your people? What an amazing thing. And then, you know, verse 19, and on top of it, we even walked. You remember this? You remember we walked through the sea on dry land? It's like just so incredible. He was giving God the credit for the benefits of his people. And obviously he saw God as the source of hope. And how important this is for all of us. This, again, it's a life changer. We have to bring home and credit God for the blessings that he has given to us, because these are huge. Have you ever tried in one day to think about the blessings of God? You lifted your eyes this morning. Okay, just consider starting to pray. I'm alive today, Lord. Thank you. In fact, look, I can see today. Thank you, Lord. Let me move back the blankets that you put over me, Lord, as I'm sleeping on this comfortable bed, Lord. Let me turn on your light, Lord. Oh, the principle of light. We say, take that for granted, Lord. Let there be light by turning on the lamp. Thank you, Lord, that I was able to ambulate, get out of bed and get up on my feet. What is this thing called a balance? Why can we with two legs walk like we do? Thank you, Lord, as I walk and I can see what I'm doing. I can hear. Thank you, Lord, for my systems that are working. Thank you, Lord, as I walk up the stairs or down the stairs and I open the refrigerator that's cold. It's got all sorts of good stuff, cold milk. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the box of cereal, you know, or the eggs or the bacon. Thank you for the taste of bacon, Lord. You know, thank you for the taste of orange juice. You know, these are beautiful things. And thank you that they're fueling my system. How can it be on a cellular level, my God, that all these cells are breaking down all this stuff and they're sending this fuel throughout my whole body for all these cells to do their little things and to wiggle and to move and to reproduce. But you're doing that without even me even thinking about it. Thank you, Lord, for my children that are slumbering in their beds right now. Thank you for the comfort that you've brought to their lives. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for what she is in my life and the support. Thank you for what she is and the support of being a child. See, how far could we go with this mentality? We don't stop, do we? Who do we owe for everything? You know, a warm shower. Thank you, Lord. You know, people in Nicaragua never take a warm shower. Many of those have never had a warm shower. All they have is cold water. You go to Guatemala, Nicaragua, and you're just going to shower with cold water, you know, bowl of water, cold water on yourself, and just even have warm water. Lord, you are the source of all these things. And then I think, if it wasn't for my God, I would go burn in an eternal hell, in hellfire, whatever that is, and I would be in agony as the rich man was for all of my existence. But my Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, thought about me, Denny. I do believe if Denny was the only sinner on the face of the earth, I do believe Jesus would have come and died for me. Right? And for you? Because that's the nature of God. That you would take me away from sin, take me away from hell, and that you would give me eternal life, that you would share with me your mind, your revelation, your letters, your love. How can this be? Moses was overwhelmed by God's goodness, and he credited God. Everything was due to God. They didn't come to the sea and they say, okay, does anybody have a wand? Oh, let's use Aaron's budding rod. That'll work, or something like that. Or, well, no, that's going to come a little later. Let's see, what can we use? God. Everything is God. Everything is God. I am nothing without you, all I have. I owe to you. This kind of thinking changes life. When you get up and you're running through your day of think about what you owe to your God. That takes you to another level. It gets you off of yourself. It gets you out of practicing those selfish qualities. It makes you think about other people. It wants to boot you into a level of what God is. Thankfulness. All I have, I owe to him. All right, well, let's move on here because I'm really getting caught up. He spoke of amazing specific qualities of God and how impressed he was, God's wrath. Even his wrath was a good thing, because if God wasn't wrathful against evil, then the army would have come and destroyed the people of God. Yeah, we can even be thankful for wrath from one standpoint. God hates evil, and he will preserve his righteous from the evil. His praises are glorious in holiness, doing wonders and merciful. You've guided them. You have embraced them. You are the eternal God, eternal ruler, creator. You've created, brought us into the mountain that you have created. It is a journey to the core of our spiritual essence to consider and speak of God's amazing nature. It's a beautiful thing to talk about God, to talk to God about what he is. And that's what Moses is doing. He's talking to God about what he is. He's talking about God to God about his mercy. Lord, I am nothing without your mercy. Lord, you have brought us to yourself. Lord, you're the great sovereign and all. Who am I to stand up against you? I would really encourage us to be people who think about God's qualities that he shows in your life, as well as what you know from truth. And to talk about these things to God. Are you thankful for God's love? Have you talked to God about his love? I don't mean public prayer. I mean, do you every day you say, oh, thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, Father, for mercy. Thank you for your grace. I don't know about you, but I have a tremendous need for his love and mercy and grace. I'm pretty hopeless without those things. Thank you, Lord. Grace and mercy. We are aware of these things, and we're bringing them up, and we're living them with God. See, here's the point. We're living these things. We're not just going on with life. We're not just, just kind of like zombies and robots, just going about doing our things day to day, doing our business. We're zeroed in on God. We're aware of what God is. We're grateful for what he is. We're aware of his qualities. And we're living those qualities with God. What that does for us as well, it's a call even to our own holiness. As we consider God and all he is, it is a call for us to be like him. And there's something strengthening about talking to God about his beautiful qualities and about the things that you've had in your life. It's a beautiful thing. It strengthens us. And you know what? This is what Paul did. It's what the psalmist did. And it will bring us to another level in our God. Something else Moses did was he embraced his God. Now, he got connected to God. Let's put it like this. He hugged God. Is that clear enough? That's the embrace I mean. He hugged God. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And we get the idea. The idea is very clearly that Yes, it's a connection. He was throwing himself into the arms of God. I need my God. I need his salvation. I need his strength. I need him to be with me and for me. But it's the idea that Moses has opened his arm to his God and he's going to his God. And if we think about it like that, I want to hug my God. And that's really the idea of the scripture. Opening ourselves up, coming to God because his arms are already out, right? There's nothing like a beautiful embrace, right? We know the embrace among humans. You put your arms out and you come together and you hold one another. You know what Moses did? God already had his arms open. But Moses came to open his arms and to hug his God, and he hugged him tightly. And his God got him through a lot of tough things, and eventually he's going to get him through death itself. I would encourage all of us to hug God. We connect. We know what God is for us. We grow in our God. We understand his love. We hug him for love. And we also hug him because of the dangers. It's like a little three-year-old. You know, I remember one of my children, we were at a park one day back in the 80s, way, way back in the 80s. And a bunch of geese or ducks came running up to us. My three-year-old standing over there, Lara. And all of a sudden, she came running to me, and I've never seen her jump so high, you know, at one. She just jumped into my arm because those ducks were, you know, after her. Well, it was an element of danger for her. She came for the embrace. She came for the protection and the security. And, you know, we need to hug God because that is where our security is, right? What are we without God? Are you going to face Judgment Day without the blessings of God reaching out to that day? It's not going to happen. We need our God. We need to hug our God through the dangers of judgment, through the dangers of this life, Satan trying to destroy us. It's the greatest joy in the life to hug God. As beautiful as it is, as a young man and a young woman are married, and they embrace and they hug, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm sorry. Once you begin to get it, that does not compare to the embrace that we have in our God. It's a pure love. It's the essence of what we are created to be in our God. And I would encourage all of us to become those who are opening our arms and wanting to hug our God, not just to give him a hug and say, how are you, God, but to go and hold and to never let go. Don't let go of your God. If you don't let go of him, here's the promise. What is the promise? He will never let go of you. John 10, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? What joy. Like I see, we're only going to talk about Exodus 15 today, not Hebrews 11. But anyway, he directed his praise to God, as we've seen, but specifically, who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Praise, giving God praise is something that defines and directs our hearts. As we are tuned to God and we're wanting to give him praise, you know, it gets our mind about off stuff in this world. The stuff that's not important, the stuff that can sidetrack us. Who am I to be discouraged? Who am I to be unhappy because, well, look at how long I've had to live in my house. You know, look how old my carpet is. Oh, woe is me. Look how, man, my carpet is 11 years old. How can I be happy with a carpet that old, you know? How can I be happy with a car that's, you know, 9 years old? Whatever it is. There's something about giving praise to God that reboots us and brings us to default the way that God created us to be. It directs our heart to him and makes us realize what is important. All praise to you, my God. Who is like you? Who is like you among you? And where's the option to look at anybody who's like God? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, your wonders and your goodness. We need to become praise people. And I would encourage you in your prayer to think about praise to God. Are you a prayerful person? If you're not prayerful, by the way, you're missing all this right now, right? If you're not prayerful, none of what we have talked about applies to you. You're kind of stuck, except that you're stuck on a level that you're not going to get off of, right? All this, so much of this is accomplished in our prayers. Well, were there changes in Moses from the bush, the burning bush, then to the other side of the sea in Exodus 15? Do we see Moses on one hand, Lord, I can't do that. And then on the other hand, you are my salvation. You are my God. I'm putting on my arms. Yeah. You are my great God, great and powerful. Nobody can defeat you, God. What a great God you are. What an amazing journey that Moses had made, even really in a very short time. And his journeys before him to become even more. And it really came down to these very three important things. He recognized and gave detailed praise of God's power and qualities. He had a heart of giving credit and thanks to God for his victories and benefits. And he possessed and embraced his God. And these things make a difference in life. Okay? If you're a Christian but you don't think about these things, then I would have to say you really need to think about what makes you tick as a Christian. What are you really all about? Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you stuck in the pattern? Are you stuck in the ritual? You know, I'm supposed to do these things. It's what I've always done. This is what we need to do. We need to become more than we have been for God. And another time we'll come back to Hebrews 11. I think we'll maybe continue the saga of Moses and what we can learn from him. But I think it's very, very important to realize we don't have to get stuck and be stuck on the level where we are. And we all do it. We all get there, we get stuck. Our thinking doesn't improve, right? Our attitudes don't improve. Our work doesn't improve. Our efforts don't improve. We're just kind of set there. In fact, we get sometimes discouraged. We can kind of move backwards because since we're not really on the plane here, when things hit us, we don't have the strength and the connection and the hug to move forward or even to hold where we are. We get struck, and then we move backwards, and we get discouraged, and then we live on that level for a while. Then we get discouraged some more, and then we kind of live on that level, and pretty soon we're way, way down here, and we even think, I don't even have the strength I used to have. And the reason we don't have that strength is because we have not been driven to get our eyes and our hearts where they belong on God. Whenever we do that, He will redesign our thinking, redesign our attitudes, and make us something wherein we will grow before Him and become more and more every day until one day we will say, look at me, I'm handling sin these days, aren't I? Look at me, I'm actually concerned about doing the works of God. I wasn't a year ago. You know, look at me now, not to pat myself on the back, but look at what God has done in my life. God does this thing. When you hug God, God will hug you, and there will be a divine connection established that will create many things in your heart and mind and create a direction for your life. It's called Christianity, right? We are servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give Himself for us. And it is our goal, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, to give ourselves as a what? A sacrifice. Yeah, holy and without blemish as well. Everything that goes with that. A sacrifice to God wherein we are given. Here's the higher level. So here's the hope that we will all think about these things because we can all go from where we are, right? Where you are is a perfect rung to be at for this second, because you can now put your foot up and go forward and you can grow from wherever you are. So now here's where we are. Let's all do this and let's be praying people. Let's be a very focused people on who our God is. Let's be trying to open our arms to God. Let's say yes to God. Let's recognize when I am a bitter-hearted, hard-hearted rebel against God, even though I still claim to be a follower of His. Recognize these things and do the right things. Things happen. Obey the Lord as together we stand and as we sing.